Last Sunday, you may remember that I said that over the coming weeks, I want to focus on the community of faith and how, as Christians, we relate to one another. And last Sunday morning, I was emphasizing the fact that each of us has a responsibility within the community of faith, and we are to fulfill the ministry that God has given to us. But it's so easy when we acknowledge the great doctrine of the priesthood of all believers to think that the church is a democracy, that we're all equal, that we're all relevant, and that it rises and falls on us. Well, this morning, I want to correct that misunderstanding and to remind ourselves of the fact that in the community of faith, there is one head. And I'm not talking there about the minister of a church. I'm talking about our God. I'm talking about our God in Trinity. Our God who has existed throughout eternity, who has existed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have read a passage this morning, which is from the Old Testament. And in actual fact, the Old Testament doesn't show us the full revelation of the Trinity. We see very much God as one being. But even in this passage, we begin to see that there is more than one person in the Godhead. And the great fact that I want to bring out from our passage this morning is that we have an ever-present God. If you look at Judges chapter 6 and in verse 12, God speaks to Gideon and he makes this statement: "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." And this morning, I want us to see the fact that God is with us. I want us to see four aspects of God, that he is with us, he's ever present. That's the first point. He's present in discipline, he's present in his word, and he is present in his people. So let's look at this first point, that God is with us. God is ever present. The Lord is with you. We are at the beginning of a week of prayer. Next Saturday morning, we will meet in a meeting to pray for revival. Why do we pray? Why do we pray for revival? Well, the obvious answer and the correct answer is that we need God. But there can be a way in which our praying might be a statement of false understanding. Have we somehow misunderstood this great truth that God is everywhere present? We pray for revival because we want God to come in those powerful ways that he has come in history. But when we're praying like that, are we somehow saying, well, God isn't present with us as he once was? Are we saying God has left us? Are we saying that the enemy of faith is winning? Do we in fact believe the great promises of Scripture? Think of some of the promises in the New Testament. When Jesus sent his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, he said in Matthew 28, "And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." In Hebrews chapter 13, when God's people knew the reality of persecution and they were feeling overwhelmed, they were feeling crushed, they were beginning to think, have we got it wrong? Now Hebrews 13 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Great New Testament promises. But these promises were also expressed in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, he said, leave your father's house, leave your country, and I will show you. How could he show him? It was because God was with him. As Jacob rose and moved on with God, God promised him that he would be with him and he would keep him. He would not leave him until he had fulfilled his promises to him. And then when Moses was raised up as a man of 80, called to go back and to lead his people out of Egypt, God said, I will be with you. Friends, God, if I can say this, without being irreverent, God is boring in his repetition of the fact that he is with us, that he will never leave us. But there are times, aren't there, when we lose the conscious presence of God. I don't know if you know this experience, and I can only speak here to married couples. But have you ever been in bed at night and you thought, oh, is she still there? Is he still there? Because the breathing has become so shallow, and you stretch across and say, oh yeah, he is there, or she is there. And we get like that with God. Is he still there? Does he still care? Does he still understand? The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I go from your presence? Friends, at the beginning of this week of prayer, I want to say to you that God is still the head of the church. No one has dethroned God. He is the head. He is the king of this world, of this church, of our families, of our personal lives. They all still belong to him. God said to Gideon, God says to us, the Lord who created this world, the Lord who sent his son into this world to save this world, the Lord is with you. But when we look at this statement in the context of this chapter, we see an unpopular presence of God. I've declared to you the truth that God is everywhere present. But Gideon says something in his response to this statement, verse 13, and Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Gideon was right. He was right on one point, that the Lord had given them into the hand of Midian. Look how verse 1 opens. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The sovereign God, the God who had saved his people, the God who was with his people, had said, That's what you want? Here it is. And he handed them over to Midian, people who opposed them, people who worshipped in a different way from them. And verses 2 to 6 of this chapter are a horrible experience in life, or a series of horrible experiences. Verses 2 to 6 describe what it means to be handed over by God. The first part of verse 2, we have political oppression. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves. So the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. Look around the world today, friends, and see the number of countries that have been politically oppressed. But that political oppression led to social disruption, and it led to refugees. And that's what we see in the second part of verse 2. The people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They left their towns, they left their villages, they went to live in the hills. Isn't this chapter so incredibly relevant today? People leaving their homes to try to find refuge. And then in verses 3 to 5, we have this incredible scorched earth policy. Paul was talking about the harvest. And the people of Israel were trying to maintain their harvest and to plant the corn and to reap it. But what would happen? Just as it was coming to fruit, so the enemy would come in. They would ravage the farmland, and they would destroy, and they would pass on. There was total devastation. But why? 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 Because the ever-present God, the God who reigns in heaven and earth, had given his people into the hands of the enemies. You read Job 1 and 2. And what is happening here at a national level was happening there at a personal level. God allowed Satan to attack Job. God didn't do it himself, but he allowed it to happen. Why? Why does God allow us to go through trials? Why does God allow his people at times to suffer? I'm not going to answer that, but the scriptures will answer it for you. In Hebrews 12, it says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Friends, discipline is a part of love. When we tell our children, you can go this far, but you can't go that far, we're not being mean. We're saying to them, if you go beyond that, it will cause you difficulties. And if we're good parents, when they go beyond that point, then we say to them, sorry, you have got to be corrected. And perhaps this isn't politically correct, but the hand of education sometimes has to be applied to the seat of learning, doesn't it? And there has to be that correction. And that is what God is doing here. He's saying to his people, it's not the way I want you to live. If you want to live that way, then you will suffer the consequences of it. Why did this happen? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will see that when God established his people as a nation, as Moses was dying and he was going to send them into the promised land, God said this. Just want to read a few verses from Deuteronomy 28. The first two verses to begin with. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. What does that say? Obedience brings blessing. But go down a few verses to verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and will overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you be in your basket and in your kneading bowl. What is God saying? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience, pride, self-righteousness, personal wisdom will bring judgment. Why did this happen? It happened because God keeps his words. He will bless obedience, but he will correct disobedience. God told his newly established nation that there is a path of blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ said exactly the same thing to his disciples. And he said, the night of his betrayal, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But Paul had to develop this teaching in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5 and verse 16, he says this, but if you walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then listen to what Paul says. He says in verse 19 of Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, these are not the things that bring God's blessing. Whether we like it or not, many of us have an approach to life which says, if I do the right thing, everything will be fine for me. But now we have to trust God, and we have to believe his purposes. But then further down in that chapter, Paul writes this in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Friends, God is present, but there are times he has to be present in discipline, and it's an unpopular presence. Our world, and sadly many of us as Christians, say, I will do it my way. But if the Lord is with us, he is this Lord, the Lord who comes in discipline upon his people. But the third thing that I want to show you this morning is that the Lord is present in his word. And it's an unchanging presence. We see both the prayer of God's people and the word of God coming out in Judges chapter 6. You see it at the end of verse 6. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Verse 8, we see the response. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Our God is an unchanging God. Our relationship with him, in a way, is an unchanging relationship. We speak to him in prayer. He speaks to us through his words. The promise that is given here at the end of verse, the experience that is found at the end of verse 6 is exactly the same experience that happened to God's people in Egypt. They cried to the Lord. Now, I don't want you to think here, well, we've got to be praying more. We've got to make sure that our prayers are structured, that they are honourable, that they are the right sort of prayers. What does the Lord mean when he says at the end of verse 6, the people cried out for help to the Lord? Verse 7, when the people cried out to the Lord. Well, let me give you an illustration. When our children want something in a formal way, they might come to us, they might butter us up, and they might say, "Dad, Mum, you know, you're so wonderful to me. And you know that we've got this good relationship." And then you think, "Yeah, and what's coming next? Well, could I have, could I do?" And that is the approach, isn't it? Polite, formal. But you think of some of the children, perhaps the ones who've left us, rather than the ones who are here. But even the ones who are here, they're running, they're out playing, and maybe they're on a gravel-based situation. They fall over, they scuff their hands as they go down, they scrub their knees as they land on the ground. Do they lie there saying, "Mummy, Daddy, I am in great need at this time"? No, there is. And that is what is being said here. I need help. I can't even put it into words. I don't know how to pray properly. And what do we as parents do? Do we go to them and say, "Dear, you shouldn't speak to me like that"? No, we go. We pick them up. We wrap our arms around them. We draw them to ourselves. And when we have comforted them, we then say, "Now let's have a look at this. This is going to hurt. There's gravel in there. We're going to have to get it out. We're going to have to put in some sort of antiseptic. And if necessary, they might be taken to the hospital and there may be some sort of injection that needs to be applied." Friends, I want to ask, do we need God today? Our actions say no. We've got it all together. If we are going to grow as a church, as individuals, if we are going to be effective as a community within Emmanuel and within the wider communities, then our prayers have got to be marked by cries. Not perfectly manicured and brought together, but that pleading, "Lord, we need you. Lord, we can't put it into words. Lord, it hurts so much." we have an unchanging God who wants to hear us cry out to him. And when we cry, he doesn't send a military power. He sends a preacher to begin with. And we see that in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And Dale Ralph Davis says that that prophet, first of all, spoke of God's grace in verses 8 and 9, describing how God had led them. Friends, let me remind you of God's grace to us. We were all born in sin. We were all shaped in iniquity. We all lived under the judgment of God. But he sent his Son, not to teach us, do this, do that, do the other, but to say, you failed. And I am going to pick you up, just as the parent picks up that child. I am going to identify myself with you. I am going to take responsibility for your failures. And I am going to suffer the judgment of God. Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This preacher said, remember what God has done for you. And then that same preacher in verse 10 went on to speak about God's demands. I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. What's he saying? I love you. And I don't want you to love anybody else. You know what that band of gold says? It says, I love one woman. I'm not available for another woman. And that is how we as Christians should be. I love the Lord because he has heard my cry. God demands a jealous love. We use the word jealousy in a totally negative way. But it is not wrong for a husband to be jealous for the love of his wife. It's not wrong for the wife to be jealous for the love of her husband. And then in the end of verse 10, God says, but you have not obeyed my voice. Dale Ralph Davis says this is God's accusation. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Friends, do we love him? Do we live close to him? Do we want to do those things that please him? We are launching a week of prayer. As your pastor, as one who knows the frailty of the flesh, I beg of you, join with us and cry to God that we would say, Lord, we want to obey you, we want to love you, we want to walk in your ways. But the fourth thing that I want to see today is God present in his people. And that presence in God's people is a converting presence, and it is an empowering presence. What effect did this statement have on Gideon? The Lord is with you. Well, first of all, I believe he came to faith, and secondly, he grew in faith. We will look more particularly at his growing in faith tonight. But I want to ask you this morning, children, young people, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to that point where you say, I cannot do it on my own. I know that I have failed, and I want the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. You can, you must. It's vital. Is there an older person here this morning? And you have a form of religion, you've come to church for years. But you've never come to that place where you've understood that the justice of God in your life has been leading you to repentance. Gideon was converted. He asked questions. If the Lord is with us, why have these things happened to us? But after he was converted, he was called. And in verses 14 to 16, we see God saying, I want you to lead your people. But he grew in faith. And look at verse 17. If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not part from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. Friends, do you know what it is to have fellowship with God? Do you know what it is to sit down and say, Lord, yes, I've heard you. I've heard the challenge. I've heard the call. I understand. But my faith is weak. Would you please help me? Would you help me to walk with you? And Gideon goes home and we might say he prepares a meal. And what do we think about going to the fridge, freezer, getting out a ready meal, throwing it in the microwave and presenting it? No! He has got to go home, he's got to find the flour, he's got to knead the flour, he's got to prepare the bread. He has got to find the animal that is going to, this young goat that is going to be offered in sacrifice. He has got to butcher it, he has got to skin it, he has got to prepare it. He is prepared to give time and effort to God. Friends, what does your faith cost you this morning? Are you prepared to give God time? Oh, I can't fit it in this week, Bernard. You'll fit in the gym. You'll fit in your hobby. You'll fit in a bit of extra overtime. Gideon went back and he gave time and he gave sacrificially to God. And then in verse 23, the Lord said to him, peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it still stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrite. Friends, do you have peace with God? I'm not talking about his life without its problems. I'm talking, do you have peace in the midst of the storm? Do you know that as the horrors of life overwhelm you, that you are kept by the power of God? Gideon began as an oppressed, crushed person. He didn't have the courage to beat out the grain in public. He was hiding doing it. But when he'd finished, he was able to sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Who had Gideon met that day? Well, we're told he was the angel of the Lord. But verse 24 tells us that he was the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. Who was this God? This God was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not become man. He had not come to live on earth. But he had begun to make himself known. Friends, this is our God. There are many people here this morning who can say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But do you have peace? Have you come to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you live each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Will you obey him? The Lord is with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Gideon, the God of the Amalekites, the God of the Midianites, the God who reigns in heaven and on earth, the God of Emmanuel, the God of each person represented here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Forgive us that we tried to squeeze you into our thinking. Help us, we pray, to respond to you in grace and in mercy. Lord, will you help us to cry unto you, we pray. Lord, will you hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to change our final hymn this morning to the hymn 821. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and to give your life that we might live. This